Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the program today. There's been a lot in the news recently about the idea of refuge or refugees, about cities of refuge and so forth. There's a number of news stories that are talking about that issue, of course, because it's a major issue and of major concern here in the United States. And I've been talking about a couple of those things on the broadcast, most recently, just yesterday on the broadcast. We had William J. Federer on the program, and he was talking about the statement that was made by Donald Trump and Trump's moratorium on Muslims entering into the United States and so forth. It was really quite a fascinating discussion when you hear the historical context of Islamic immigration and what that has looked like in the past. And I think that that's important for us to understand that the best indicator of what behavior will be like in the future is what a person or a group of people, what their behavior has been like in the past. And so with that, we looked at what it was like for Islamic immigration in the past, and it was quite revealing as to what we can expect with immigration here currently and in the future. But this entire talk about refuge and refugee and cities of refuge and this type of thing makes me just made me think about the scripture and the account that is given to us in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 20. And there we find a depiction given to us of these cities of refuge that were set up in Israel. And there's a spiritual connotation to this. There's an application that we should draw from this. God's provision and his place of refuge. These cities were a prototype. They were pointing to something else. They were pointing even to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, let me say right at the very beginning, just the mention of these cities here in the scripture does not mean that the scriptures then are advocating or encouraging sanctuary cities here in the United States. If you take that away and as an application of this text, I believe that what you are doing is you're twisting the word of God in order to make it say something that it was never intended to say. We can have that discussion about these sanctuary cities, but I wouldn't take from this passage of scripture itself that this is the scripture then advocating for them and saying that you should allow refugees to come in and set up these sanctuary cities. The folks that fled to these cities that are mentioned here in Joshua chapter 20 are folks that were already in Israel. These cities were set up within and among the people of Israel that were there. They were not designed for anything dealing with immigrants or these types of things. And so don't make that application. But I just thought it was interesting as we talk about refugees and places of refuge, this text of scripture keeps coming to my mind, and I just think it's really interesting to just think about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was pictured by type and shadow in the Old Testament. In Joshua chapter 20, it says this, "And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out of you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you in by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither and shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he doth flee unto one of those cities, he shall stand at the entering in of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, and they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up to his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hateth him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest, and shall be in those days. And then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city, and unto his own house, and unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, and Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath-Jearba, which is in Hebron, and the mountain of Judah. And on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. And these cities were appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Now that's the nine verses that are contained in Joshua chapter 20. And when we look at these verses, we see that there were actually 48 cities that were allotted to the Levites. And these were the priestly cities that were given to the tribe of Levi. And out of those 48 cities, six of those cities were to be designated as cities of refuge. And the right of the next of kin is spoken about in this passage. We see something about that that whole concept of the next of kin when you think about the story of Boaz in Ruth. Introduces there and gives us some more information about this right of the next of kin. But the right of the next of kin in this situation was that he had the right to avenge the blood of a slain man, that whenever someone was slain, for whatever reason, the next of kin had the absolute right to avenge his blood by the shedding of the blood of his killer. So if someone in your family their life was taken, you as the next of kin, the one who was closest to him, the next of kin had the right and yea, even the responsibility then to avenge the blood that was slain or shed, and that was his right to do so. Now in the land of Israel, the Lord restricted the right of vengeance in order to maintain rule by law, by ensuring a fair trial for the accused. That was the purpose of the implementation of these cities of refuge. It's very interesting when you look at some of the laws that we have in place even today in this country, and certainly at the founding of this country as well. They didn't just pull these laws out of thin air as to what they thought was a good idea. Many of them find their basis in the law of God, even in the ceremonial and civil law of God that we find in the Old Testament Scripture, not just the moral law of God that's contained in the Ten Commandments, but in the civil law of God that was designed specifically for the people of Israel. There are certain elements there that you can see that were used then by the founders of this country in order to set up our basis for our laws. And this is one of those. As we go through it, I think that'll become much more clear. So on each side of the Jordan River, there were three cities that were designated as cities of refuge. Anyone who had killed someone could flee to one of those cities, and the elders of the city would then meet him at the gate. You know, they had people a lot of times that would watch. They would be on the wall watching from these cities, and they would see somebody running towards the city. The elders of the city would be notified, They would meet this person at the gate as they were coming in, and they would hear his request for asylum in the city. Now, if they determined that he was guilty of murder in the first hearing of what he said, they would refuse him entrance into the city, and they would hand him over, in essence, to the Avenger of Blood, who would be in hot pursuit behind him. So somebody could be working out in the field, and in some way, because of their negligence or whatever, somebody was mortally wounded in the work that took place out in the field. This person immediately, seeing that a life had been taken, he would immediately start heading for one of these cities. But hot behind him and hot pursuit would be this man's next of kin, who had a right to then hunt this person down in order to avenge the blood that was taken. Now, when they heard his testimony at the door of the city, if his testimony was received as being consistent with manslaughter, that is, inadvertent or accidental death, then he was admitted into the city. And later, he would actually be granted a full trial by the congregation. And if in that trial he was found to be guilty during that trial, he would be executed for taking the blood, innocent blood. If he was found innocent, though, of murder, but still guilty of shedding blood, what we would call today involuntary homicide, he was returned to the city of refuge. And there he would live, and he could still not return unto his own city because his life would still be in jeopardy. He could live in the city of refuge until the year of Jubilee or until the death of the high priest, either one of those two things. And in that city of refuge, the manslayer was safe. He was his hiding place. He was free to travel within the city and its surrounding regions and its suburbs. It was kind of like house arrest. And he enjoyed the sanctuary and the security that was provided for him in that city. Now, as we look at this, as I mentioned, we look at this was a legal policy in early Israel. And I want us to see that, but I want us to look beyond the historical aspect. I want us to see the spiritual lessons that are conveyed here in these sanctuary cities that were provided in ancient Israel. I want us to see in the text that God has provided a place of refuge. The concept of refuge can be taken in a number of ways. And maybe over the course of this discussion here today, we'll be able to examine a few of those. But I want us to deal with that subject at the most basic level, basically a evangelistic level, if you will, that in this text it deals with God providing a place of refuge from the vengeance of his law. A vengeance of his law. You know, somebody once asked R.C. Sproul, they said to him, "Are you saved?" He was on his way into a classroom, and somebody just said, "Brother, are you saved?" And he stopped in his tracks, and he turned around, and he said to the person that asked him that, "Saved from what?" And the person, you know, kind of beat around the bush and so forth, but R.C. was thinking about that subject. What are we actually saved from when we say that a person is, are you saved or you claim to be saved? What are you saying you are saved from? Well, ultimately, we are saved from God himself. God himself, you know, the vengeance of God's law. We have broken the law of God, and the penalty for breaking the law of God is that we are placed under the wrath of God. So in a very real sense, we are saved. When we are saved from the wrath of God itself, or we are saved from God himself. Now let's look at a couple of these things here in this text. These cities reveal to us something about God's justice right on the very beginning. We see in this text that the Lord places a tremendous value upon human life. you know, if you notice in this text that although the role of the avenger was restricted, it was not completely eliminated. The penalty for committing this crime was death, and the Lord's law is very strict concerning the taking of another's life. You know, today, in our day and age, human life is spoken of so cheaply. You know, it doesn't have the value that it had, and certainly here during ancient Israel. But God's word is very, very clear. God's judgment and his justice is brought to bear upon every murderous act. We should keep that in mind when we think about the unborn that have been murdered by the millions in this country. That blood is crying out for vengeance unto Almighty God. Crimes involving the loss of life are common in many of our cities. You think about Chicago and things that are taking place there on a regular basis. In God's eyes, human life is precious, so precious that every manslayer is worthy of death. You know, the reason why a person's life is so valuable is that he is created in the image of God. And there is a sense in which that the lashing out or the taking of the human life is a lashing out against the image of God that is in that person. And that's not only true before the fall, but we read about the image of God being in man after the fall as well. The scriptures clearly draw a distinction, though, between the idea of willful homicide and negligent homicide, or what we would refer to as manslaughter. Notice that involuntary homicide left the perpetrator open to being slain by the avenger of blood. You could not take another person's life with impunity. It took a very special enactment of the implementation of these sanctuary cities in order to provide a way of escaping that penalty. And I think that the lesson here is that the law of God is not as flexible as men would naturally like to think. Modern man implies or likes to think that the law of God is not so strict, that we can ignore it or disregard it. But this text tells us that we cannot simply ignore or disregard what God has plainly stated. The natural man would like to think that his sin is not so bad after all, that the judgment of God will not be so strict as the scriptures say, that we can simply overlook or what God has declared in his word, that God will lower his standard, that he will simply accept the best that we can do. If you just do your best, then God will accept that. That our sincerity will cause him to overlook his justice. Well, this text tells us something completely different. If that's your attitude towards sin and God's law, this text tells you that you will be sadly mistaken, my friend, that God will judge every hostile act, not by the changing standards of man, but by his immutable and inflexible law, the law of God. You know, we have a saying, we say, well, when we want to say that something is flexible, we say, well, it's not written in stone. Well, God's law was written in stone, and it was written in stone by the very finger of Almighty God. You can't get a picture of something that is inflexible, more inflexible than that. That is the portraying to us the enduring standard of God's inflexible and immutable law. And this passage presents to us the justice of God pursuing sinners. God's vengeance is hot on the trail of the manslayer. God's sword has already been drawn from its sheath, and he closes in on the fugitive. It is a pursuit that can only end in one way, can only end in death. There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to flee from God's justice. It will hunt you down. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says this, "You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." The scripture says this, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Romans chapter 12 and in verse 19. Now, these are some of the most solemn words in all of the scripture. And I think as you read this, or as I read through this today, and you think about it as I'm reading through this, if you're yet outside of Christ and outside of his mercy that he has provided for you, think very, very carefully about what this text is portraying to us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 says this, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Thank God that this text not only reveals the justice of God, but at the same time it reveals to us the mercy of God. These cities reveal to us God's mercy. It is the mercy of God is seen in just the appointment of these cities. These cities were strategically located. Each one was set upon a hill. Access to these cities was to be kept clear of any obstacles. Access to the cities was open to all. Here's a clear presentation of the mercy of God against the avenger of blood. All of these cities were but a shadow or a type of the mercy that is found in our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's mercy is clearly displayed by the appointment of Christ, and Christ and his person and work is the great city of refuge for the sinner fleeing from the vengeance of God. It was interesting. It was told that these cities, the people, when they saw the person running to trying to get to these cities before they were slain by the avenger, others along the way would point the way. Hey, well, you know, there's the city. Signs were set up to tell them the city of refuge is this way. They were on a hill so that they could be more clearly seen as they were running across the plain, trying to, you know, figure out where exactly to go. The city of refuge, each one was set upon these mountains. So they would know over there on this mountain, that's the direction that you need to go. Isn't that what we do as believers now? As we see someone who comes under the conviction of the law of God, that they see that they're undone in their own selves, they come to the end of themselves and they see that they are bullseyes for the wrath of God, we point them then to these cities of refuge. Flee! Flee the wrath to come. Run! Run to Christ. Go this way. Go to Christ as your only hope for refuge. That's exactly, I think, what we see here in this passage. Finally, for time's sake, let me say that God's justice and his mercy are both administered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that the reference to the avenger of blood. The avenger is the same person identified elsewhere as the kinsman redeemer. As I pointed out in the very beginning, the kinsman redeemer is one of the most precious pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the Old Testament scripture. We find it in the book of Ruth. And the kinsman's first obligation is to the law. He administers the law. He does not redeem men in defiance of the law, or he does not ignore the law of God in order to save men. Listen to what it says here in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15 through 17. It says, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens of the rocks of the mountain and said unto the mountains and unto the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" The very one who died on the cross to save sinners is the very one who will administer the judgment against sinners as well. The very same voice that called unto sinners, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," is the very same voice that will say to the impenitent sinners, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel." Thank God, he is also the one that has satisfied the law of God on the basis of his perfect life and his perfect death, he has provided a perfect salvation for sinners. Notice that in our text, the cities of refuge were provided under the law. It says this in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." By fulfilling the law, Christ has provided a place of refuge. And the refuge provided by Christ, gives us immediate protection from the wrath of God. It's a place of safety and security. He was even more secure at the death of the high priest. Christ died on our behalf, and because of his death, we can be safe and secure in the arms of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My friend, flee to God's provision of place of refuge.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.